We're going to continue our study this morning, identity. Why don't you join with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your word that shines light on the world we live in. Lord, I pray that we would grab a hold of your revelation to our hearts. Lord, that you would give us an understanding of the world that we live in, that you would give understanding to who you made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Identity, who you are in Christ. I have had some friendships growing up. They're important. Friendships are really important because, you know, if you who you hang out with, you start to become like. And your parents can always identify. And with our kids, we could tell when there's some friends that they had that weren't as good for them as other friendships. And we would steer them to healthier friendships. But I can remember my first friend. It's funny, I was so young, I only can remember his last name. It was Colon. It was down in Venezuela, and it was a friend. He could only talk Spanish. And I began to, I developed my first Spanish, I guess. And I remember we would play together, and my mom said that it was amazing. Had we stayed down there in Venezuela longer, I would have become fluent instead of just struggling with my Spanish like I do today. But he was a kid I played in a sandbox with. I would go over to his house and hang out. We're all maybe 4 years old. But I remember that it was a meaningful friendship. It was like this guy who liked me, and I liked him, and we had fun together. I can remember my friend Joe Stupak. He was around third grade. I remember he was the kid who invited me to Magic Mountain, which I grew up in Southern California. That was like when it was like Disneyland, and then Magic Mountain came on the scene. It's like Disneyland was like little kids' rides, and Magic Mountain was like for like you want to wet your pants. Go to Magic Mountain and have fun. And I remember that friendship. I remember Scott Thompson. He was, as I remember middle school, that we would have conversations. He was a good thinker. And we'd talk about, and I remember discovering kind of like who I am. I got an opinion about things. Or I see things that are inequitable in life or things that don't match up. And he was a friend that I could talk to about. I remember Pat Jacobo. He was my street football buddy. We would play one-on-one street football. Did you know you can play with a team of one? You're like, no way. Oh, yeah, we figured it out. You could either run the ball or you could pass it. Well, how do you pass it? Well, if you're really good, he would come and try to get you while you had the ball because he thought you're going to run it. And just before he would tag you, you would toss it over his head and then run like crazy to try to catch your own pass. It was exhausting, to say the least, but it was street football. And when nobody else was around to play, we played one-on-one. I remember Dave Kemp. He's my backpacking buddy. He taught me how to drive a stick, drive a car, period, and it was a stick. We got to go backpacking in the Sierras. He grew up backpacking. Beautiful. I remember doing June Lake Loop one time up there by Mammoth Lake. Gorgeous. It was fun to go with somebody who had been before. I remember Bruce Peterson. He's my summer water ski buddy. I had a boat that we'd bought for $300, and it would run most of the time. And it was so slow that you couldn't single behind. You had to double, and even at that, it took you about 100 yards to get up out of the water. But he was a buddy who didn't mind, because it was the best boat we had. It was the only boat we had. And we would go. In fact, I remember one time you think about it, a young kid, you fix up stuff that's just, you're like, why are you putting money into that? You're putting nice rims on it like a bomb, you know, like just send it to the junkyard. But this boat, I took the seats out because this stuffing was coming out of the seats. I had the seats reupholstered, put in indoor, outdoor carpet. And it was in between remodel projects. And we went one time to the lake and had nothing but a lawn chair. And so we sat that thing in it and a bucket, upside down bucket. And I remember one time he ran around the corner, hit a wave, and he fell off. and he disappeared. All I could see was his hand sticking up, thinking, man, I hope that you get back up. And he did, and we laughed and laughed. Friendships, those things that you have shared memories, those things you enjoy together, those things that influence you. I remember Bruce Peterson. He was a guy who loved the Lord. And we had great conversations about our walk with the Lord. There's a Bible verse that we hear quoted a lot around Christmas time. And I want to use it kind of as a launching point to talk about what I want to focus on this morning is friendship. It's about the coming Messiah, and the prophet Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And it's a verse that we hear, usually it's around Christmas time. Because it's about the coming Messiah that was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Emmanuel. Do you know what that means? God with us. Exactly. God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. How do you view your Christianity? Do you view your Christianity as being about God? Do you view your Christianity as doing things for God? Or do you view your Christianity as a way to get to God? When we read Isaiah, God with us, this coming Messiah, God sent his son Jesus so that we could be with him. We could be with him. Did you know that Jesus had friends outside of the disciples? Jesus had friends. Jesus had some friends in a town called Bethany. There were two sisters, Mary and Martha, good Bible names, and their brother, Lazarus. Read with me in Luke chapter 10 as we hear a little bit about a visit that Jesus had. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to somewhere. Maybe Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's only a couple of miles away from Bethany. On their way through town, and Martha hears that he's coming. And he says, "Jesus, come stay at my house." There's a friendship there, and I'm sure Martha had offered her, say, "Hey, when you're ever in town, you got a place to stay. You got a meal to enjoy." And so as Jesus and his disciples come, Martha is getting ready for a meal. Jesus is tired, and he plops down on the couch, and Mary sits down at his feet, and she's just listening and enjoying him. Because the kind of conversations that come from him are insightful. The kind of conversations that come from him value her. She's never been respected. If you know Mary's story, she was a prostitute. She's the same woman who ends up pouring a bunch of perfume, a year's wages, on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. She's been changed by this Jesus. She's sitting there and enjoying his company, enjoying what he's saying, enjoying his story, enjoying his insight, enjoying his perspective. And Martha's slaving over her hot stove, and she's wondering where Mary is. Have you ever wondered where somebody is and you're by yourself and you're the only one doing it? And you're wondering where everybody is? She starts to get mad. She's like, where in the world is my sister? What is going on? And finally, she can't stand anymore. So she walks around and she's like, Mary, where are you? And she walks in, and where does she find Jesus? Mary, sitting there, listening to Jesus, doing nothing but sitting there. She just goes irate. She blows up and she yells at Jesus. Says, Jesus, tell her to help me. The room goes silent. She just yelled at God. The room goes silent. There's an awkward moment. And Jesus changes his attention to her. Martha, you're worried about all the dishes of food and preparations for the meal. But there's only one dish in this meal that is necessary. The best part of the meal isn't the turkey and the dressing. The best part of the meal is me. And that's what Mary has chosen. Martha, you're so busy doing things for Jesus that you can't be still to be with Jesus. She's a planner. She's a fretter. She's an organizer. She's a make things happen kind of a person. Good things for sure, but not the best things. She was consumed with their cause rather than being with Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, saw the opportunity to be with Jesus. Mary didn't have to think twice. Help make the dinner or hang out with Jesus? She chose. And was like, oh man, you're just got a lazy personality. You just want to get out of it. No, she's like, no, I can cook a meal anytime. I don't get to hang out with Jesus. I'm going to hang out with Jesus. Martha viewed the evening as a dinner for God. Mary viewed the evening as a dinner with God. On the night, as we talked about when Jesus was betrayed, he had a Passover meal. And we remembered as we talked about our identity as being servants of God. What did Jesus do? He went and washed all their feet. But it's interesting that John goes on to describe a conversation that happened later that same night. And it's recorded in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus wants them to know they're no longer just servants. They're his friends. That's an amazing concept. To have a relationship with somebody that you respect, you esteem, you feel like it's untouchable. And Jesus says, no, you're my friends. Because everything that I've been told, I let you know. I let you in on it. It's interesting to note in that conversation that there's somebody absent from that conversation. It's Judas. You see, Judas left the meal. He left earlier so that he could go and betray Jesus to Jesus' enemies. Jesus doesn't want to be just with you. He wants you to be his friends. What does it mean to be a friend of God? I mean, that sounds kind of hard to understand, right? What does it mean to be a friend of God? I mean, how do you match that up? There's a disparity there. What does it mean to be a friend of God? Being a friend of God means you're more than a servant. We are servants. We're called to serve the church. We're called to serve the world with God's heart and love. But being a friend means more. Being a friend of God means he shares his thoughts with you. You're now on the inside. God doesn't just want to tell you what's going on. He wants to tell you why it's going on. We knew we were friends with our son when he was dating a gal that he was in love with. We knew we were friends with him because he came home and said, "Hey, I really like this girl." And we're like, "Oh, really? That's a surprise." You can always tell, right? It's just like always on the phone, always hanging out every free moment. And he said, he shared, he says, why he admired her. Why he thought she was the kind of woman that he wanted to marry. And went beyond and shared with us what he was going to do, his plans to propose in a unique way, in a surprising way. We knew he was his friends because he shared those things with us. Abraham is called a friend of God. God shared his thoughts with Abraham because Abraham was God's friend. An angel had just finished telling Abraham and Sarah, "Hey, a year from now, you're going to have a baby." And the scripture tells us the story. Sarah hears this happening and she laughs. It's like, that's ridiculous. Because they're old. They're old. There's no way. She's been barren. She's never had a kid. And now they're old. In a year from now, we're going to have a baby. Well, they get that out of the way. And Abraham believes God. He believes his promises, even though he hasn't seen it happen. And as they're walking away, something interesting happens. There's a conversation that the angel has. The Lord goes on to say, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" What's he talking about? Well, he describes they're getting ready to toast Sodom and Gomorrah because of their hard hearts towards God, because of the wickedness and evil lives that they live. Do you think he goes on to share with Abraham his plans, and why would God do that? Do you think maybe he's like, "Hey, what do you think about this, Abraham? Do you think I should do this or not?" Do you think he's looking for advice? Do you think maybe God's really insecure about his decision and he's looking to Abraham to validate his feelings? "You're doing a good job, God. No, I think do what you think is best." Or do you think God, as a friend to Abraham, is just sharing his intentions to let him know what's going on? Being a friend of God means he will share his thoughts with you. Is God a friend to you? Do you pay attention when God shares his thoughts with you? Or do you ignore what he says to you? Being a friend of God means he shows his greatness to you. Exodus 33, we read about a story about a life of Moses. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.'" That's a dangerous request you have, Abraham. What an amazing relationship that Moses had with God. What that God spoke to Moses as a friend. I think about, again, that disparity. It's like God who knows all, God who can do anything he wants, he chooses to speak to Moses as a friend, honestly, encouragingly, truthfully, responsively. Moses felt so secure in his relationship that he could ask whatever he wanted of God. Say, "Hey, God, you're really big and I'm really small. I want to see a little bit more of you. In fact, Would you show me your glory? Would you show me who you are? Moses says, I can't show you all my glory because it'll kill you. But I'm going to show you as much as you can handle. As a friend to Moses, he didn't give whatever Moses wanted, but he gave only what was good and helpful, like a good friend would. As a friend to Moses, he was happy to share what he had with Moses. God responds to Moses freely out of a friendship. It's the title of this identity for this week's is, you are God's friend. That's just, to me, mind-boggling to really understand the hugeness of that. As we unpack just the facets of that friendship, what it means to be a friend with God. I see John 15:7 in a new light in the context of this. When Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This drives some of us Pentecostals crazy. When I say Pentecostals, anybody who says, you know what, I serve a big God and I can ask him for whatever I want and he's going to do it. And I think we get so disappointed because we say, hey, would you heal this friend? God, would you restore this marriage? And it doesn't happen. And we're like, wow, what's up with that? I thought you said, God, whatever I ask. I see this verse is all about relationship. It's about friendship. In a friendship, you want to be asked to help. You want to give what you can. A friendship with God is not only a freedom to ask God for what you want, but it's a freedom of God to ask you what he wants. It's a friendship. It's a relationship. And so when things don't get answered, I understand it as a flaw in my relationship with God. Not like I have to understand that just like Moses didn't get his request answered. He was like, oh, I thought you could do anything, God. You wanted to. You could protect me from you and show me everything. And Moses never complained. He loved because he got to see something of God that he would have never seen had he not asked. But he trusted God to give him as much as he could handle. No more, no less. I think our friendship with God is often boring and bland because we don't press in and enjoy a friendship with God in a way that he shows his glory. I want to have such a close friendship with God that I constantly see his greatness. So that it's like, oh my goodness, God, I am so glad I asked you to show me that. Do you think Moses, after he saw even just a little bit of God's glory, he's like, man, that was so cool. That was so cool. I almost was afraid to ask God to show me his glory. I'm so glad I showed him. Because, man, it's like, you know, when I have those kind of experiences, I want my friends to be there. I'm like, oh, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They could see this. This was so cool. There was a friendship. There was a relationship that God has for us to experience. I want that kind of friendship that I ask God to show his glory, to show his greatness in my circumstances, in the world I live. Being a friend of God means he includes you. When you have a holiday barbecue or a summer picnic, who do you want to invite? You want to invite your friends. You want them to come over. Maybe you want them to come because they bring good food. I don't know. You want to come and you want to get together. You want to enjoy each other. Jesus declares that as his friends, you know his Father's business. you know what's going on. You aren't just included in knowing about God's business. You're included to be involved in his business. It's fascinating as you think about the creation. I love the story of Adam as God makes all the creatures of the world, all the plants, the skies, made man. And what does he give Adam to participate in that creative story? He says, I want you to name the animals. Do you think God just kind of pooped out? He's like, oh man, I just finished the final exam. I'm exhausted. I can't think of one more creative thing to do. He says, have you seen these animals? Now you want me to name them too? You think he asked him because he just needed his help and creativity? No. God asked Adam to name the animals because he wanted to include Adam in the creative process. I could just imagine as Adam starts naming the animals, and I don't know, maybe God's taking notes, you know, because like, what, you already used that name, you can't use that one again. It's like, oh, you know, oh, that's what you call this one, or here, what did I call that? God tells them. I'm thinking they're having relationship as Adam's being included, and they're laughing. They're like, that's hilarious. That nose is so long. You know what? That beak on that bird is bigger than the bird. What's up with that? They're laughing, and Adam's loving what's going on. And he's naming these animals. God wanted to include. To be in a relationship with God is to be included. God doesn't include us because he's tired. God doesn't include us because he needs to. God doesn't include us because he needs affirmation. God includes us because he wants to involve us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have a friendship with us. God included us because he wants us to be a part of his plans. I think of like when Jesus sent out the 72 to go and say, hey, I want you to go announce myself. I'm coming to these towns. Would you go on ahead and say, hey, Jesus is coming. You know, clear the amphitheater. Clear your schedule. Get the animals fed. Jesus is coming to town. And they come back from telling, they said, these guys are ecstatic. These 72 disciples come back, they're ecstatic because Jesus, man, even the demons obey us in your name. They're ecstatic. Do you think Jesus could have had no problem making his own entrance? He could have like that super, you know, angel entrance. But instead he asked these guys to go out two by two and go and do the public publicity for him coming. I think like when Jesus multiplied the two fish and the five loaves, well, how did he include the disciples? Jesus does the miracles, and then what he does, he gives them the baskets. Now you guys go and hand it out. You get to go hand it out. I mean, Jesus could have just like, boom, man, there's baskets at every table. No, he's like, no, I'm going to include you guys. So as they're going out, it's like, can you imagine they're hungry, how thankful you are when they get their meal? They're just like all over themselves. It's like, where'd you get this food? You guys, I didn't know there was going to be food too. I would have invited my whole family to come. And they come and they're handing out these baskets of food to all of the 5,000. God invites them as friends to be included in his Father's business. Because you're God's friend, he includes you in his plans. And the reality is when we participate, when we walk, it builds our faith. It grows our understanding of who God is. It's to experience God's friendship. It's like, wow, there is way more than this friendship than I realized. I had a contractor in our house on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And it was early. I knew they were coming. And two guys show up. One of them's name was Shane. I think the other one is Jeff. And I'll tell you why Shane sticks in my mind. I'm a pastor, so I got to be friendly, right? You walk in my house, I got a verse in my office that says, you know, if you answer the door, I'll come in, you know. from Revelation. I got some cool doors that I got, pictures of doors. There's a gate hanging there. It's kind of cool. So they may have seen that. Maybe they didn't. But I like to be friendly. I mean, these guys, I like business. And say, hey, you know, what stop is this? So this is our first stop. We're going to go down to Eugene and do the next stop. And it's before Thanksgiving. And they're excited to get home like the rest of us were. And so I say, hey, Shane, how's it going? He says, man, I got a terrible migraine. And my neck is stiff. I don't know what's going on. The guy's probably not even 30 years old. Not that it's okay if you're like older than 30. But he's not feeling good. And I'm thinking, that was not what I expected to hear back. I'm like, oh, this is a great day, and I'm glad to be here. You know, I'm just trying to get, looking forward to Thanksgiving, whatever. And I knew in that moment, I knew what I was supposed to do. You see, God was including me in touching this guy's life. I knew in that moment that God wanted me to pray for him. And I don't know about you, but I get uncomfortable. You guys probably don't get uncomfortable when God asks you to do that kind of stuff. You're probably like, hey, no problem. Me, I'm thinking, oh, this guy's going to think I'm weird. You know, he's probably saw the verse on the wall. And, you know, he's going to think that I'm just this Christian crazy dude, this extremist. And I'm like, you know what? I just felt like the Lord. I was just like, I knew I was supposed to do that. So I say, hey, Shane, I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, sure. He says, I took some Excedrin earlier. I said, but I'll take some prayer. I said, so I didn't, usually I ask, can I put my hand on you? But I didn't. And I maybe I should have, but I didn't. I just, he's in there measuring something up, and I just said, I put my hand on his neck, on his shoulder. I said, God, I just pray, Lord, you touch Shane. Lord, you touch his migraine. Lord, you created our bodies to be whole. You created us to enjoy what we do. Lord, and I know this is getting in the way of his day. God, would you touch his body? Would you touch his neck? Would you relax his muscles? In Jesus' name, amen. Said thanks. So I went about, went back to my computer and working on my sermon and writing and thinking, okay, you know, wait a little while longer and see how they're coming along. And later I said, hey, how's your neck feeling? How's your migraine? He says, it's getting a little better. It's getting better, but it's probably the Excedrin, and it's what you prayed to. And I said, well, good. I said, God loves you. God cares about you. You know, I just think, like, I didn't have, like, I don't know how you thought the story was going to end, you know. But I knew that that was my assignment. I knew that God was including me in his plans. He wanted to touch Shane that day. I have no idea. I just get the impression, I don't think Shane's a believer just by his response. He knew what prayer was, and he wasn't going to say, don't pray for me. Maybe because he was hoping to get a tip or something. I don't know. But I knew that God saw him, that God cared about him, and that God allowed me as his friend to participate in his life. Because you were God's friend, he includes you in his plan. Being a friend of God means that you can enjoy being with God. When you view your journey as a journey with God instead of toward God, you will enjoy being his friend as he shares his thoughts with you, as he shares his greatness with you, as he includes you in his plans. It's interesting that these may seem like basic. And I'm sure some of you guys are a lot more spiritual than I am. But I'm fascinated with these simple phrases of our identity. That I am God's friend. Will you say that with me? I am God's friend. Say that again. I am God's friend. That's phenomenal. That's amazing. Just as you think about the most ideal friend, God wants to be friends with you. Jesus died on the cross so we can experience that kind of friendship, that kind of wholeness, that kind of relationship. So as we walk through, church isn't about, okay, man, I'm going to go do something right and get it, go get God. Is, man, God wants to walk with us in life. He wants to be part of our thoughts and our process. I think about how many different ways that I fall short of that. Just as I've walked through, it's like, oh, man, what was God saying in that situation? It's made me a lot more sensitive to my thinking. That basically, God never talks to me. God is talking. If you've confessed Jesus as your Savior, He's planted His Holy Spirit in you, and He is talking to you. You may not be listening, but He is talking to you. And sometimes I think we get confused because sometimes we think, no, I had that thought. I tell Him, I don't have too many good thoughts on my own. It's an amazing thing for me as we get together for Thanksgiving that I'm way more circumspect than I was, meaning I'm way more aware of what I say. I know this is hard to believe, that I used to be so much worse, but I used to not have a very good filter. I would say what I thought about, because if I thought it was a good thing to share. And I remember, just as I became more aware that, you know, not all the things you say are good and helpful. There's some things that are true, and that used to be like, hey, if it's true, what's wrong with saying it? You know, I'm known to be a liar. I was like, no, I want to walk out what God calls me to do. And being way more aware, I was like, I am going to listen to what He says. I'm going to listen. And it's interesting, as I walk that out, the Holy Spirit, the God will say, you know what? I'm growing them. Let me do the work. You can just observe. You can observe that truth of dysfunction that maybe you used to have. That's why you're so good at identifying it in other people. It's because you struggle with that issue. But I'm going to be doing a good work in them. You need to allow me. Don't mess it up, Scott. And I'd say, good word, Lord. I'm going to keep quiet. You know, and sometimes they're like, man, they don't even know what I'm thinking. They don't know my intentions were good. And yet they're complaining about this. That's okay. That's okay. Do you trust me, Scott? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not against you. I'm with you. You are God's friends. How are you going to respond to that reality? How will you and I allow that reality to change our relationship with God? To listen for His thoughts, to pray prayers that reveal His greatness, and to be included in what He does. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this morning that we get to come and just be awestruck by the reality that we are Your friends. Lord, I realize my friendship with You is not a problem on Your side. You've been a great friend to me. Lord, you've been respectful to me. Lord, You've been challenging to me. Lord, You've been free with me. Lord, my problem is I look at my friendship with You. I realize there's things that I'm not confiding in You in. Lord, that I'm holding up things a distance from You, Lord, that You don't want there. Lord, that I'm not taking advantage of the friendship and the wholeness and the glory that You want to be revealed in my life because of my friendship with You. Lord, would You help us see as a journey in this life is a journey that You want to make with us, that You want to participate, that You want to come alongside, that You want to be involved in as a friend. Lord, as I pray this morning, Lord, that any feelings of inadequacy, feeling like we're not worthy, Lord, that we would confess those. Lord Jesus, That's why you died on the cross. Lord, you accomplished our inadequacy. You're the one who qualifies us. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the appreciation of that friendship. Lord, to be free to ask things of you. And then listening when you, we would have a friendship that you're free to ask us. And you were willing to bring our best to the friendship. In Jesus' name, amen.